I'll be all doing it all right. Yeah. Nice smiling faces, good to see. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It was a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I found this in Ephesians chapter 2, and it kind of sums up what we're going to be talking about this morning. The greatest of gifts, justification through faith. And it is wonderful, and it's a joy to be able to share this message with you, and I hope we all learn something today. And it's kind of apt, really, because we're leaving this series on Romans as we move into the festive season in December. But it is a focus on this gift. So it's ironic that we've so far learned of the sinfulness of humanity in Romans, and you know, we've learned that even if you are a believer, you've got no place to judge, and you've learned for Jews that the law is insufficient. But what we was left with on a high note, what Debbie brought us last week, is that we are made righteous through Jesus Christ. So I guess what you could say that what we've learnt so far is summed up in chapter 3, verse 23, which is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you would get that out. When we rely on selves, we just can't cut the mustard. And so the basic problem God has is, how does a just God have a relationship with an unrighteous people, an unjust people? Well, that's what we're going to find out now. So let's listen to the reading from chapter 4.
This reading is taken from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25, which can be found on page 1131 of the Pew Bibles. Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, got a whole chapter to deal with, so I'll try to be concise. Justification by faith. I've called this first bit that we're going to explore is righteousness outside of our actions, which is justification by faith. In the opening verses, Paul makes his case for justification by faith by using Abraham, the father of the Jews. And it's also interesting because Abraham is also the father of the Gentiles. He came from Ur in Mesopotamia, which is modern day Iraq. So it's an interesting choice, or a canny choice, as they say in the Northeast. So what does he say then in these opening verses? What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Now it's interesting straight away that what Paul wants to establish, that in our faith there is no room for boasting. When one enters into relationship with God, there is nothing you can do to impress him, that he might bestow righteousness upon you. Nothing at all. Now, even if you could boast, it would have no value before God. For what is boasting anyway? It's founded in pride. So, if it were not through our own efforts, what is it? Paul now goes on to answer this question in verse 3. He says, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This verse is taken from Genesis 15, chapter 15, verse 6, and it introduces this idea of righteousness being credited. It's credited to us. And this is really important. So you really might want to pay attention because we're going to learn something. The word for credited is a Greek word, and it's legizdomai, which can be translated as credited or accounted or imputed. What this basically means is that something is bestowed upon you from outside of your own doing. This is what is known as imputed righteousness. You could say, as an example, it's the same way if someone has a business and one of the employees has an accident and it's a health and safety issue, the owner cannot say, well, I didn't know about it. He's responsible for the health and safety. That responsibility is imputed upon him. And it's the same way that we have this imputed righteousness. It's from outside our own doing. Now, Paul uses this word in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 22, 23, and 24. This accounts for nearly 30% of the words used in the whole of the Bible right here in this one chapter. So you kind of get the feeling that there's something of great importance about this word, that he doesn't use it so many times. He's banging home a point. He's trying to get us to understand something. The idea of imputed righteousness is quite simply amazing. This answers the problem that God has about having this relationship as a just God with unjust people. To have imputed righteousness means that we have absolutely no part in being justified, less believing in the promise or the gift, as I've called it. And this is exactly what Paul is explaining in these opening verses. What you have to realise is that you are unrighteous people right here, right now. But at the same time, God chooses to see you as righteous because of what Christ did on the cross. He sees you through Christ. Two things can be true at the same time. You are undeserving, unrighteous people who are made righteous in Christ. So, if by your own works you was able to gain salvation, it will mean that God actually owes you payment for your works. God would be indebted to you. It would mean that you would be able to boast about your capabilities of being able to cut the mustard before God. And this is what Paul identifies then in verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation God owes. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Righteousness from outside of your doing. See, God is no man's debtor. God is the one who brings glory into himself. Ergo, the righteousness we receive is outside of us. We play no part in receiving it. It is entirely God-given, the gift of all gifts for those who will believe. Paul then follows in verse 6, and he says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. David is speaking here of an age to come, a time when all who believe on the name of Jesus will never have their sins counted against them. The people of David's time lived under the Mosaic law. So how could they receive this? This blessing. They couldn't. They was tied by the law. And it's interesting when you talk about being blessed. Jesus said something very similar to Thomas when he appeared to him after his crucifixion. He said, you have believed because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. There's something really important about taking a leap of faith and committing your life to Christ Jesus. And just believing on his name. Believing who he was, who he is, and who is to come. There is power in the name of Jesus. Real power in belief in that name. See, the problem of faith by our own actions is that it has no meaning before God, because Paul now moves on to back up this argument by pointing out that Abraham was counted as righteous before he was circumcised. For us, the issue of circumcision isn't a problem, but it is relevant because it once again shows that righteousness is not gained through any particular action. This is highlighted in verses 14 and 15. For those who depend on the law are heirs. Faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. What you could look on here is the law is kind of look at it as though you're being dependent on yourself to gain God's favour. So it could be read this way. So for those who think that being good, honest people who go to church regularly, who dress really smart, never drink, never swear, don't smoke, they are heirs. and faith means nothing. What you have to get your head around is that your actions don't gain God's favour. Righteousness is bestowed upon you by faith. And it's by faith alone. Simply put, the law identifies that there is a problem with humanity, that the standard which God would ask you to live by is actually unachievable. But if you want to live by the law, then you have to go through these ridiculous, constrictive barriers on our lives. And what the Jewish people did, that they won't break the law, is they had laws that would go before that law. So you broke another law first, so you couldn't even get near God's laws. And then this is identified when Paul, at the time when they're preaching to the Gentiles, and some people are starting to say, yeah, but the Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. They need to adhere to the law as we do. So Paul went to Jerusalem, and he met with James, the brother of Jesus, who was now the leader of the Christian movement, and the apostles, to discuss this very point. And Peter actually stood up, and he says, you're asking the Gentiles to go by the law, to go by these things. He says, when we ourselves and our ancestors, we couldn't even bear the weight of that yoke that was around our neck. So how should they do it? And then he testifies that even he has seen the power of the Holy Spirit on those who have just believed. That the Holy Spirit entered into the lives of people who were not circumcised. And through this, the adherence to the law for the Gentiles was withdrawn, as it were, or it was deemed that you wouldn't have to do that. Won't go into that wholly, but the outcome is that we don't have to adhere to the law. We are people who follow Christ under grace. See, God recognises that we're incapable of being all he calls us to be, and in verse 16 through to 18, Paul writes, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. To have the faith of Abraham is to believe in the promise as Abraham did. The promise for us is to believe we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But we have to receive that gift. In the final verses of chapter 4, Paul tells us in verses 19 and 20, how Abraham, being 100 years old, considered his body being as good as dead. And also he considered Sarah being incapable of having a child at her age too. But the thing is, even though he knew he was incapable of bearing a child, that Sarah was incapable of bearing a child, he remained faithful to the fact that God had the power to give them a child. And this is what was credited as faith to Abraham. He believed that God had the power to do what he said he could do. Now Paul picks up on this word, credited, again. And he goes on in verses 23 and 24. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. You see, Paul is forcing this point of credited or imputed righteousness because he wants us to be fully understanding of this tremendous gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. The verdict upon those who believe is imputed righteousness. That means you have to be accepting of what God has given us. That this righteousness is outside our doing. It truly is the gift of all gifts. So you might say, well, what about sin? Well, not sinning is a response to the gift, not a way of gaining God's favour. And what about works? Works too is a way of responding to that gift. It's not a way of gaining God's favour. There's nothing you can do in your life that will let you gain God's favour. The point of imputed righteousness is that you already have God's favour. Now, is that not a gift? Amen? Amen. Yeah. I think the big question then is, well, what is faith? What does it mean to have faith? And we had a discussion about this on Friday. I had a discussion with the rector about it. And was talking about different angles of what it means to have faith. And this is where I'm going to close. Because then I went home and I sat and I prayed about it. And I read over these verses again. And just sat and pondered on that very question about what does it mean to have faith. And it kind of dawned on me that what it means is that you believe that what happened 2,000 years ago was enough for you to be seen as righteous before God. To just believe on the name of Jesus Christ. To believe that something happened to 2,000 years ago that makes a difference to us here now today. That we are willing to step out and take a chance on the name of Jesus. There's a lot goes on in the world that might tell you, oh, Christianity, it should have been dead and buried by now. And what's the point of religion? It's caused this and it's caused that. A lot of ugliness has come from religion. Let's not hide that fact. But there's an underlying truth in the midst of everything. And I think as Christians, as a Christian people, we're still trying to figure that out. You know, we're still growing. And people over the centuries, theologians have tried to understand our faith. But I still think we're trying to figure that out. And the one thing that I can come away with, that always I can accept, is the only thing that I can offer to God is that I believe in the name of Jesus. Because I can't bring anything else. I don't think any of us can bring anything else. Except ourselves. And to trust that belief in Jesus is enough. Amen.